to welcome Ann Walker to the family of God. We rejoiced last Sunday night at her decision to be baptized into Christ. I'd like to welcome Ethan and Kathy Lodling to our family. And we look forward to our fellowship and association together as we strive for work for the Lord. And we trust that our fellowship and our work together will be pleasing to Him, good to have you as a part of our family. And for our guests, we're very honored to have you. We appreciate you being with us today. And we trust and hope that our worship to God has truly honored the one that we have come to honor, our God and our Savior, Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we find an interesting statement. It says that Peter, seeing him, and he's referring to John the Apostle, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The context was that Jesus had made a prediction concerning the very death of Peter. Back up in the 18th verse of the context, Jesus had said to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish, and when you're old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then John adds, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he said to him," that is to Peter, "you follow me." The response then was the question, but what about, Lord, what about John? And Jesus' response is, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, without impugning Peter's motive, I think there's a very important lesson that we learn in this dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Peter said, "What about John?" In essence, Jesus is saying, "Peter, you need to tend to your own business, and your responsibility is that you need to follow me." And I would suggest that the Lord's advice is probably good advice for all of us who at times would allow the conduct of others to deter our serving the Lord, to stand between us and serving God. In fact, isn't it interesting that we commonly hear the "what about John" phrase among religious people? For example, when we talk about the commandment of baptism, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And Peter's commandment in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins." We give them these plain commandments, and then what do we hear? "Well, what about the thief on the cross? What about John?" And we say, "Well, you know, the thief was under a different law." Or some would say, "Well, yeah, but what about my parents?" But Jesus said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Or someone might say, "Well, what if we're miles away from enough water to baptize?" You know, my response is, we're not miles away from water. We have plenty of water, and we can take care of it right now. Or someone might say, "But what about those in Africa who have not heard the gospel?" And my response is, we're not in Africa. We have the gospel before us. What are you going to do about it? But commonly we hear this excuse, "Well, what about John?" And the Lord's answer basically would be what? "Well, what is that to you? Jesus said, you must follow me." The reality is that Paul says in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Would you listen to me? If you are the only one in the world serving God, you are still responsible to Him. In fact, young people, I want you to listen to me. If you are the only teenager in the neighborhood, you're still responsible to God. If you're the only teenager in the church, you are still responsible to serve God. If you're the only young person in the whole school, you are still accountable to God. Every one of us will stand before God accountable. And it won't be about John. It'll be about my conduct And what have I done honestly and objectively with God's will before me? Now, perhaps someone may ask in honesty, well, you know, what about that thief on the cross? And they may be doing that out of a sincere search for truth. To others, it may be a diversion to avoid the demands of truth. The reality is, isn't it true that sometimes we as Christians make the same excuse with regard to our responsibility to God? For example, when we point in the Bible to the commandments of faithfulness, do we not commonly hear the "what about John" phrase, even among Christians? For example, when we encourage people to be more faithful, they say, "Well, what about all those hypocrites in the church? Or what about all those unfriendly church folks? Or what about the long-winded preacher? Or what about that annoying song leader? Or what about all the rude members?" What are we doing? Same idea, the same concept, and the same idea, the same excuse that was given by Peter. Well, what about John? You see, the implication here is that because others are getting by with it, that diminishes my guilt. The reality is that we need to be concerned primarily about ourselves. John's actions, whatever happened to John, does not approve or disapprove whatever happens to Peter, the relationship that Peter has with the Lord. You know, it's interesting that first phrase, "what about all those hypocrites?" Let's talk about that one for a minute. What is hypocrisy anyway? And who are the real hypocrites? First of all, let me make an observation, and that is the church is made up of imperfect people. That is a reality. Just because someone sins doesn't necessarily mean that they are a hypocrite. In fact, in the book of 1 John chapter 1, John says in verses 8 and 9, in 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Just because someone struggles, and sometimes we have our struggles, doesn't necessarily mean that they are hypocritical. The reality is that the church is made up of imperfect people. In fact, one of them was Peter himself. In fact, it's interesting that Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. In Galatians chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12, it says that when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." He had separated himself from his Gentile brethren. But bear in mind that this is the same preacher who had Peter who had plainly taught in Acts 2:39 that the promise is to you and to your children, that is to Jews, and to all who are afar off, that is to Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. In fact, this was the same Peter who had gone to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who first brought the gospel to the Gentiles. It was the same Peter who in Acts chapter 11 had defended his right before Jewish brethren to go to the house of a Gentile. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And before those in Jerusalem again in the 15th chapter of Acts, Peter said, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their heart by faith." Peter had plainly taught the right of the Gentile to receive the gospel. But Paul said, "I had to correct him because he was hypocritical. Because when certain Jews came, he had separated himself and refused to eat with the Gentiles." But all this suggests is this: that the church is made up of imperfect people. So my question is, so who are the real hypocrites? Could it be the person who says, "What about John?" Who, when exposed to their sin, is suddenly concerned about John? In fact, if they're so concerned about John, why don't they follow the principle given by Paul in Galatians 6 and go to him and correct it? If they're so concerned about John, why not follow the principle statement that Paul gives us in Galatians 6? "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If we're so concerned about the conduct of John, then maybe our responsibility is to go to him in a loving way and strive to restore him. Who's the real hypocrite here? Is it the person who is suddenly, when confronted with sin, concerned with the conduct of another? In fact, it's interesting that in the same passage, Paul talks about the need of self-examination. And the reality is that we are individually judged by God. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." How many times have we come to that passage referring to the personal pronouns and referring to individual action here? Well, isn't that what Paul's talking about? He's talking about personal self-examination. The reality is that sometimes we are to bear one another's burdens, Paul says in verse 2. But the reality is that there are some burdens that we will bear alone. You will not suffer for another. With regard to suffering, you may sympathize, you may empathize, but the reality is that you will suffer alone. The reality is that you will not die for somebody else. Now, you might step up and take a bullet and save their life. I realize that. But when you die, it will be personal. Nobody's going to die for you. And ultimately, no one is going to face that final judge for you. You see, Paul here encourages self-examination. If someone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The reality is that before you can take care of John, Paul says, you're going to have to take care of Peter. You're going to have to make sure that Peter is right with God before you can take care of John. And in the same passage, he says again in verses 7 and 8 of the same verse, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever you sow, that you will reap." It's individual, and it's very personal, and at times it's very frightening. Because when I stand before God, I will not have mom and dad to blame. I will not have the brethren to blame. I'll stand before God personally for what I have done with my soul and with my spiritual life. The real question is not, what about John? The real question is, what about me? What about self? With regard to the same thing, who is it that we should follow anyway? Should we follow Jesus Christ, or should we follow sinful brethren? In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. Follow me, but only as I follow Jesus." And then again, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse 18, we notice that Peter provides for us Jesus Christ as our example of patience in suffering.
He says, servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in our own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now back up in verse 21, he says, Jesus is our example. The Greek word there is hypogrammos. It means an underwriting. It's sort of like a child, and they take a sheet of paper, maybe, and they want to trace that object or image, and they put a transparent piece of paper over that image and they begin to trace it. Jesus is our perfect example, the perfect pattern. He is our underwriting. So who are you following? Are you going to follow John, who may sin? Are you going to follow the sinless Jesus? Who is going to be your example? I can't tell you how many times I've told my children, do not follow your dad. Now, I hope to be a good example, but ultimately, the primary example is the Lord. Do not allow dad to set the standard. Let Jesus establish the standard, because Jesus is perfect. In the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 23, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow who? Let him follow me. Follow the sinless Jesus. So who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow John, who may sin against me, and who may be guilty of hypocrisy himself? Are we going to follow Christ, the perfect Christ? If I'm following Jesus, when I'm corrected, then I'm not going to be concerned about the conduct of John. Let me make one other observation with regard to the Christian life, and that is that the Christian life basically is a series of corrections. I would suggest to you that the yellow wavy line somewhat, and I understand there are limitations to this illustration, somewhat may demonstrate or illustrate the life of a Christian on our journey from earth to heaven. But the reality is that in this Christian life, our walk isn't perfect. The reality is that sometimes we do indeed make mistakes. There are times indeed when we do come short of the glory of God. I think that's what John meant in 1 John 1 verse 7 when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I do not believe that John here is referring to a perfect walk. Otherwise, there would be no need for the blood of Jesus. It's not a matter of perfection, but a matter of direction. What direction is your life taking? And that's one reason why the wavy line probably is not a very good representation. So just understand there's limitations here. But it somewhat represents the fact that when we get off course, we're going to come back. So if when I'm corrected, I begin to say, what about John? What's going to happen? Am I going to come back to where I ought to be? But if when I am corrected, I suddenly fall upon my knees, and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I take the humble attitude of I want to be right with God more than anything else, brother, I appreciate your concern for me. I appreciate the fact that you are concerned for my eternity. I'm going to try to do better. Isn't that the response that would be described by the illustration? The kind of response that God would want. In the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14. Paul talks about his own life. Here he is humbly striving to do what God wants. Continually making the corrections necessary to make sure that his life is in harmony with God. Never perfect, but always striving for perfection. Making Jesus ultimately the mark or the goal of his life. And thus Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I will forget the past. I'll reach forward and I'll press toward the goal. My daily goal is to live as Jesus lived." So what about John? If John's guilty as accused, then restore him. Try to restore him. But ultimately, the question is, what about me? What would Jesus say? What is that to you? You follow me. If you're the only one, you are responsible to follow me. I don't know about you, but it scares me to death to think that one day I will stand before God alone, and so will you. I won't be able to look at somebody else. I won't be able to look at the multitude or be able to blame mom and dad or brother or sister. I'll stand before God, accountable to Him for what I have done with all the provision that He's given to me for my soul. That's why we have an invitation. We do it as a custom to encourage you to think about and examine your spiritual life and your relationship with God. And if there's something we can do for you today, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We'd